tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Thank you guys for being here tonight. We're so excited and love having a packed house. First time we've ever done a fourth service for holidays, and first time we've ever done a service on a Monday night. So thank you guys for coming tonight. Yeah, it's really cool. Hopefully you were here at the very beginning of the service. The service started off with a song, and the first lyric of the song is that Jesus came for the outsider. That idea that Jesus comes for an outsider is something that resonates with me greatly, because my whole life I've felt like an outsider. I don't know if you can relate or not, but there are lots of times in my life where I feel like what I like is cool, what I feel like it's okay, it's acceptable, but then those around me, it just makes me feel like I don't quite fit in. Like, here's a few examples. Almost everyone I know loves football, and I don't have a problem with football, but I'm just not a huge football fan. And when I meet a guy for the first time, one of the first questions they always ask me is, who's your football team? And when they ask me who my football team is, I always respond with, the Lakers. Now, the Lakers... The Lakers don't play football. I respond that way, though, because I love the Los Angeles Lakers. I've been a huge NBA fan since I was in third grade, and the Lakers have been my absolute favorite team. And there have been lots of times when I didn't quite fit in because everyone's talking football, and I'm like, yeah, I'll wait for the NBA season, and I love the Lakers. In fact, the few friends I had growing up that were basketball fans, they all loved the Celtics. I hate the Celtics. I remember in 1991, the Los Angeles Lakers played the Chicago Bulls in the NBA Finals, and it felt like everyone in the world became a Chicago Bulls fan and was rooting for Michael Jordan. I was one of the only Lakers fans in my school, and I remember in the middle of the playoffs, I was wearing Lakers shirts to school every single day, and in the middle of the playoffs, an upperclassman was a junior in high school. He grabs me by the shirt and slams me against the locker and says, "I hate Lakers fans." Now, that would deter some people from continuing to wearing Laker gear, but not me. I kept wearing Lakers stuff every single day, even though the Lakers lost that series. It just is another reminder, though, of how I felt like an outsider. For almost 20 years now, almost around Christmas time, I have this debate with people. And the debate centers around a movie that I'm pretty passionate about. And the debate is that Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Now, I've been having this debate for, I'm not exaggerating, I've been having it for about 20 years, and most of the time I feel like an outsider. People tell me that I'm crazy. People tell me that they don't understand. Even though I present fact and logic, they still don't listen to me. And I just want to tell you, though, the tide is turning, yippee-ki-yay. There are more and more people... There are more and more people who are coming over to my side. But it's just another reminder of how I felt like an outsider. Music is another area. I love music. I'm a big fan of music. I'm passionate about music. I've loved music ever since I was a kid. But in middle school, I started going to a Christian school. And all of the students at the Christian school and the teachers, they only talked about and they only listened to Christian music. And I had never been exposed to Christian music, but once I was, from my middle school through high school years, the bands that I followed, they were all Christian bands. And so today, when I get together with guys my age, I'm 41 years old, and we talk about our high school memories and we talk about bands, they say bands that I don't really have a lot of memories with. And when I say bands, they have no idea who I'm talking about. Like, for example, there are a lot of people my age who grew up listening to Run DMC. I didn't listen to a lot of Run DMC. I listened to PID, which stands for Preachers in Disguise. Check them out.
We're two deaf brothers and feeling real good. We're going to rock the microphone just like you knew we would. B-I-B-L-E, all the letters for all of you out there that all forget us. Get you a Bible.
I know you're going to dig this.
Get you a Bible. Get you a Bible.
Get you a Bible.
Get you a Bible. That's what was pumping in my headphones in my Walkman. Get you a Bible. A little while later, at the end of the 80s, early 90s, George Michael comes on the scene, and there are a lot of George Michael fans. He was really popular. I didn't listen to George Michael. I listened to Michael W. Smith. Check this out.
Asking for the will to buy.
Oh, very cool. One person likes it. As the 90s progressed, there was a group that came out of Boston that it seemed like everyone became fans of the New Kids on the Block. Yeah. I didn't do a lot of New Kids on the Block. I listened to DC Talk. Check this out.
In my part of the town, you know, I wrote my mom because I knew she was dead. She was black, proven, but couldn't understand how they make a music when there ain't no fans. And then she cried, James, everybody stared. She heard a James Brown sample and thought he was dead. She got home, shook her head, and said, kids, these years. But then again, we think the Beatles were weird.
When I got into high school around 94, 95, the Seattle music scene caught the attention of America. Bands like Pearl Jam and Nirvana is what everyone was listening to, but I wasn't listening to Nirvana. I was still listening to DC Talk. They just changed their sound, and they sounded like this. Check this out.
Separated, I cut myself clean. From a past that comes back in my darkest of dreams.
Yeah. So if you want to like do a psychoanalysis on me, that's the music. It'll tell you a lot about who I am. I spent a lot of time with that music. I went to concerts and they would sell out. I went to see these bands at the Scope and they would sell it out. And it felt like it was really popular. It felt like a lot of people loved it. But how many of you, let's just do an informal survey. How many of you are familiar with those bands? If that's a part of your, there's 7.5 of you. And some of you raising your hands, you went to the same school that I did, so I know you went to a private Christian school. A lot of you are like, what is this stuff? I never even heard of it. Even though they sold millions of records, it just is another example of how I feel like an outsider. In fact, oftentimes I feel like an outsider in my own skin. Maybe you're here today and you felt like an outsider, like you just don't quite belong. There's actually some research to that. There's some research that talks about the neuroscience and the psychology about why we don't actually feel like we fit in. It has to do with this inner critic that lives inside our brains. All of us have an inner critic. And according to some research, this is what the inner critic is all about. Even though the inner critic can be cruel, it actually doesn't have ill intentions. In fact, your inner critic is trying to protect you. I think ultimately the inner critic is trying to look out for us and is afraid about our survival. So when it's telling us we're not good enough, it is often trying to motivate us so that we can survive. So what that's saying is the inner critic that lives inside all of us, it is actually put there by God to do good. It's supposed to motivate us, like a coach would motivate us, like a drill sergeant would motivate us. It's saying you're not good enough, and your response is supposed to be, well, I'll show you. That's the way the inner critic is supposed to work. But watch what happens. This backfires. Because who responds well to relentless and cruel judgment and criticism? Instead of feeling motivated, we feel exhausted because we're being attacked by our own minds. Can you relate to that? The inner critic is constantly telling us we're not good enough. We're not smart enough. It's constantly saying, don't share your idea. Someone else has a better idea. Don't go for that promotion. Don't say that. Just be quiet. Just stay in your lane. It's constantly telling us that we're not good enough. And the worst part about listening to the inner critic is that the inner critic leads to all sorts of issues. According to one psychotherapist, even worse, the inner critic can lead to low self-esteem, shame, isolation, depression, anxiety, addiction, insomnia, eating disorders, and relationship issues. In fact, there's been a lot of research that has linked drug addiction and other addictions to this inner critic. We have wrongly assumed for years that people who are addicted to substances are addicted because they love the high. In all actuality, according to research, a lot of people that are addicted to something are addicted because they're trying to silence the inner critic. That the inner critic is so loud that they need something that gives them a rush, something that helps them feel better about themselves. And for some of us, the inner critic is so strong that we don't feel comfortable even in our own skin. In fact, there are a handful of you here that maybe you struggle with anxiety, and maybe what your psychologist or no books or maybe even no medication has been able to help you. And maybe what you didn't know is that for a lot of people, anxiety is actually linked to the inner critic. According to one researcher, anxiety tricks you into feeling unimportant. It makes you feel like you don't have the right to voice your opinion. Like whatever you have to say doesn't make a difference. Like no one wants to hear it. One of the reasons that so many of us struggle with anxiety is because the inner critic tells us that we don't belong, we're not good enough, just be quiet, don't call them, don't hang out with them. They don't even want to hang out with you. Just stay by yourself. And if we listen to that inner critic, it pulls us inward. And when we're inward, we don't feel safe because we were meant to live in community with other people. The inner critic it's killing us. And it's making us feel like we don't belong even in our own homes, even in our own families, and sometimes even in our own churches. If you're here today and you would admit like me and say, yeah, you know what, there are times when I just don't feel like I fit in, then I think you're going to get something out of the sermon, because I want to show you how the Christmas story is all about God saying to outsiders, I want to bring you on the inside. In fact, the text that we're going to see, if you grew up in church, it's probably familiar to you. It's a text that if you grew up in church, you probably even acted this out. There was some time when you probably played this in a play, and you might be very familiar with the characters. If you didn't grow up in church, that's great, because I'm going to explain everything you need to know. But what we do at Next Level is we honor the text that we're going to read. We're going to read from the scriptures, and the way that we honor the text is we stand to our feet and we read it out loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me our text for today. It's Luke 2, 16 through 18. And you'll see the reference. Luke is where it's found. Luke 2, 16 through 18. Between the 2 and the 16 are two dots. And we like to have a little bit of fun. We say dot, dot when we get to that part. And so I want to invite you to do that too. You don't have to do it, but just know all the cool people do it. So if you want to be cool, you'll do it. Would you read it with me nice and loud? It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Luke 2, dot, dot, 16 through 18. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you. And we ask that right now in this moment that your voice would be louder than the inner critic in our own brains. We ask that your voice would speak to us. And God, when you speak, we often get resistant. We often get afraid. And so we ask that you would give us the courage to obey you no matter how scared we are. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context into the scripture. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, what you may not be familiar with is the history or the context of it. That Christmas story actually doesn't start when Jesus is born physically on this earth. The Christmas story actually starts at the very beginning of the Bible in the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you're very familiar with this text. If you're not familiar with the Bible, then you may not know what it's about. The first book of the Bible talks about how God created the very first man, his name was Adam, and created the very first woman, her name was Eve, and he placed them in a garden to tend to the garden, to take care of the garden. There was a tree in the garden that God said, don't eat from this tree. If you eat from it, there'll be all sorts of consequences from eating from this tree. Adam and Eve decide to eat from the tree, and at that point, sin enters the world. Now, the text tells us that a serpent tricks them. We believe this serpent is a form of the spiritual enemy, which we would call Satan or the devil, that this snake tricks them. And after they are deceived, after they eat the fruit, God speaks to the man, and then he speaks to the woman, and then he speaks to the serpent. And when he speaks to the serpent, it's the very first hint we have of Christmas. I want to show this to you in Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The Jewish people who comprised the Old Testament, they believed that this verse was referencing a prophecy that was going to come true one day. That God was speaking to the serpent and saying, "Hey, serpent, you may think you've won, but you need to know one day a man is going to be born from a woman, and it's going to be the Messiah, and it is going to crush your head. You will clip his heel, but he will crush your head." Which many believe that that is a reference to the fact that the spiritual enemy got Jesus up on a cross, and he thought he won, and Jesus died. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, and he crushed the serpent's head. But at this point, the prophecy began that one day God would send a Messiah, someone born of a woman. And for years, God's people waited for this Messiah. And all throughout the Old Testament, we get little glimpses. Anytime God does a miracle, anytime God would raise up a prophet or someone that was pointing the way to God, it was just a glimpse of the fact that God hasn't left us alone and that God is one day going to send this prophet. He's one day going to send this Messiah. He's one day going to send the King of all kings. But then the Old Testament ends. And I don't know if you've ever done the chore of reading through the whole Bible, Old Testament to New. But when you get to the Old Testament, you can just flip the page and you get to the New Testament and it feels like no time has gone by. But there's actually 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now think about that just for a second. All throughout the Old Testament, there's miracles that point to this Messiah, that point to one day God's gonna come through and save us. But then all of a sudden, God goes on radio silence for 400 years. Do you know how impatient it would be to wait for God to do something for 400 years? Every year, we anticipate and are excited about Christmas. We can't wait for Christmas to come. But there was a time where people said, "God, where are you at?" They were on the edge of their seat waiting for that first Christmas. 400 years. I think about how long a period of time that is. My twins are 8 years old, and when they were two, I brought them to their very first movie, and I took them to see Frozen, and we went to AMC, and since it was their first movie, we took a picture of it. Well, this past November, Frozen 2 came out, which was 6 years later. And we took a picture at the exact same movie theater, and you can aw, that's okay, you can aw. I know I look cute. You can make. I'm kidding. But yeah, so my kids have changed a lot in just 6 years. Can you imagine how much has changed in 400 years? When there was a time when you would say, "Yeah, the Messiah hasn't come, but remember that miracle? Remember what God did? God's still answering prayers." But now all of a sudden, there's 400 years of silence where everyone's saying, "God, did you leave us? Like, we're still broken. We're still anticipating. We're still waiting for the Messiah. We desperately need you to break the silence." And after 400 years of silence, God breaks it. And that's where our text picks up. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds." Now, would you humor me just for a second? And on the count of three, would you say the word shepherd? One, two, three. Shepherd. Would you also take note at how to spell shepherd? Shepherd is spelled S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D. My last name is Shepherd, and people misspell this all the time. And so I just want to reference back to, if you ever don't know how to spell my name, just go to your Bible. It's right there. It is in the text. Before you send me Christmas cards, read your Bible. There's not two P's. There's not an A. S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D. Rant over. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So God breaks the silence to shepherds. Now, I hope you can see how amazing this is. That 400 years of silence, God finally breaks the silence, but he breaks the silence to shepherds. Now, if you grew up going to church, then it's like, yeah, we know the shepherds. They're part of the play. They're part of the nativity. But what you may not have known is that shepherds were not popular people in Jesus' day. The shepherds were actually viewed as outcasts. They were viewed as less than. And we get this from actually the scriptures. In the Old Testament part of the scripture, we learn about a guy by the name of Abraham. Anyone want to guess what Abraham's job was? Abraham was a shepherd. And I just want to give you a clue. Today, when I ask you questions, almost 100% of the time, the answer will be shepherd or Jesus. So if you don't know what to say, just throw that out there and you will probably be right. Abraham was a shepherd. And God tells Abraham that he's going to give him a family. He's going to raise up a family that's going to become a great nation. Well, Abraham's like great-great-grandson ends up becoming a prominent leader in the Egyptian military, in the Egyptian government. And he brings in his family to come from the fields where they were living into Egypt. And I want to show you what he says about how Egyptians feel about shepherds. In Genesis 46, 32 through 34, it says, "The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, 'What's your occupation?' you should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.' Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. For all shepherds are," will you read that next word? "Detestable to Egyptians." And there are many people who believe that the hatred towards shepherds started with the Egyptians' opinion of shepherds. The Egyptians were construction builders. They were into construction. They helped build the pyramids with slave labor, but they also were into farming. And they didn't like shepherds because they competed for the same resources. So Egyptians hated shepherds. And for 400 years, God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. So they constantly heard how they were less than, how they weren't good enough. And while they were in slavery, God goes out into the wilderness and calls a guy by the name of Moses to come and deliver his people. Any guess at what Moses' job was? He was a
shepherd.
The answer is not Jesus, so shepherd is correct. God raises up, this is important, God raises up a shepherd. The things that are detestable to some, God finds a way of redeeming it. And God calls Moses, a shepherd, to come and to rescue the people. So Moses comes to Egypt, and he fights off Pharaoh, and he ends up rescuing the people, and they end up going into the wilderness, and years later, they end up getting a king. And the king that they get is not an honorable king. He's a horrible king. And so God raises up a second king, and the second king is a little boy. And anyone want to guess what this little boy's job was? He was a
shepherd.
Now, you might be familiar with David. He's a very popular biblical character. He's someone that a lot of people know. In fact, even if you didn't grow up in church, you may be familiar with the story of David versus Goliath. It's a big tale. It's a story that we talk about where a little shepherd boy battles a giant. David is incredibly important to us. This past week, I was reading to my kids the Advent story. And it was talking about David and why he's so important, that ultimately David's important because the prophecy said that one day God would send this Messiah that they'd been waiting on. He would send it through David's lineage, through David's family. And so David's incredibly important to us. And so I'm reading this Advent story about David and how important he is. And I say to my kids, I say, "Hey guys, do you remember who David is?" And I know they know this answer because I've taught them who David is. And they've learned about David in kids' church in the back. And I said, "You know who David is?" And my daughter quickly speaks up and she goes, "Yes, David's the guy that they threw in a pit with a bunch of lions." That's not David. His name is Daniel. She had mixed up the characters, and so I had to let her down gently and say, "No, that's the wrong guy." And so then I turn to my son and I say, "Hey, do you know who David is?" And he says, "Yes, he's David." That is correct. But do you guys know what David did? And I'm wanting them to say he was the shepherd boy who had the slingshot and took out the giant, and they're just not giving me any answers. So then I start doing the universal church symbol for slingshot. It is this. This is what I learned in Sunday school, where the little shepherd boy takes a slingshot, and then he lets go of the rock, and the rock flies, and it hits the giant. And so I start doing this over my head, and I'm hoping it's going to give them a clue. And I say, "Do you know who this is?" And my daughter speaks up and says, "Yes, I know. I've heard about him. He's the guy in the Bible that said, 'Yippee-ki-yay.'" My kids have never seen Die Hard. It is not an appropriate film for kids. I don't know where she learned yippee-ki-yay. I don't know why she thought David said it, but it made me laugh. David did not say yippee-ki-yay. David was, though, he was the second king of Israel, and he started off as a shepherd. This is incredibly important because God has a soft spot in his heart for the shepherds, even though their culture said shepherds were not worthy people. In fact, according to their own Jewish customs, the way that they viewed shepherds were less than. I want to read to you something that is from the Mishnah. According to the Mishnah, which is Judaism's written record of the oral law. So just to make sure you're not confused. For years, they didn't have typewriters. They didn't have keyboards. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have ways to write things down. So the way that they would remember the things of God is they would do it orally. They would literally memorize texts. And so there were oral laws that taught about God that the Jewish people would pass down from one person to the next. And according to that, it's the Mishnah. It reflects the prejudice referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen in a pit. Can I just say that if you ever find me in a pit, please have pity and rescue me. But there's more. Some shepherds earn their poor reputation, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. The religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel, except on desert plains, to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. Shepherds were officially labeled sinners, a technical term for a class of despised people. Now, just to make sure that you understand what this means is in Jesus' day and age, there was a term that they would give to certain people. Now, we believe everybody is a sinner, but when you were labeled a sinner, you became a class of people that you lost rights. You lost the ability to do certain things, like even go to church. And the people that they would call sinners were those who were traitors to the Jewish people, those who were tax collectors, those who were prostitutes, and those who were shepherds. That they literally put a class on them that said, you're unredeemable. You're so low that God can't even forgive you. That the reason we're being punished is because of people like you. It was a horrible thing to become a shepherd. And yet, after 400 years of silence, look at what happens in Luke 2, 9 through 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Who is the them?
Shepherds.
Shepherds. Two of you got that. Who was them?
Shepherds.
Thank you. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David," why is this significant? Because the prophecy said that the Messiah would be born in the lineage of David, yippee-ki-yay, in the town of David. "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. But he's not just the Messiah, he is also the Lord." Now, this is a big deal. And if you don't feel like this is a big deal, I hope that my storytelling has helped you understand that this is a big deal because it's breaking 400 years of silence. But even more than that, it is breaking thousands of years of a promise that one day God was going to break the curse of sin and he was going to deliver a Messiah who was the Lord. And he delivers the message to shepherds, to those who are on the outside, to those who are despised by their own people. And at this moment, outsiders become insiders. So if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I don't feel like an insider. I don't feel like an insider. In fact, maybe you feel like an outsider in your own skin, or you feel like you don't fit in our culture. Or maybe you say you don't fit in even in the church world. But can I tell you, you're not alone? Because the very first people that heard about this Messiah being born were outsiders, were outcasts. In fact, Jesus loved this idea of shepherds so much that when he grew up, he appeared before some of his closest friends, some of his closest followers. And look at what he said about himself. In John 10, 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, why did Jesus have to say he's the good shepherd? Well, probably because in their day and age, if he just said, I'm a shepherd, they would say, well, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're no good. But he says, no, I'm not like the other shepherds. I am the good shepherd. I'm here to redeem things that are broken. And the good shepherd came to lay down his life for his sheep. That ultimately this message that was brought to the shepherds from the angel was not just that a baby was born, but that this baby would come, grow up, and eventually die. And Jesus was that baby that fulfilled all of the prophecies. Now the question is, what do we do with this? So great, Jesus came to some outsiders, and great that Christmas is about outsiders, but how does this change our lives? Well, I think the end of the text gives us something very practical that you and I can do. We can actually do what the shepherds did, and it'll help us become insiders. The end of the text in Luke 2, 15 through 18 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. I think from these texts, there are two things that we can pull from. There are two ways that the shepherds became insiders. The shepherds became insiders when, number one, they spent time with Jesus. Now, this may sound churchy, it may sound very simple, but don't pass over this really quickly. The shepherds were tending to their sheep. They were in a field. Angels come to them. That's a pretty cool moment. But in order to find Jesus, they have to leave their sheep and go actually move to get to Jesus. Can you imagine the excuses that they could have come up with? Well, hey, thanks. I'm glad you appeared to us, God. But like, we've got a job to do. We're really busy. How often in our day and age do we say things like, yeah, I should prioritize God, but I'm just really busy. Can I just tell you that the answer to feeling like an insider is making sure that you are prioritizing time with Jesus? Because when you get to Jesus, you find your self-worth, and you find that you matter, and you find that you're important. You're so important that God sent his son to die for you. And it's in the presence of Jesus that the shepherds are changed. They could have missed this if they would have just said, I heard it. I heard that Jesus is born. In order to experience it, they had to travel, they had to go, and they had to get to Jesus. Can I just tell you that so much of my life has made me feel like an outsider? And in fact, when I first had this idea that I felt like God was telling me to plant this church, I told a few people about it. And the first three people that I told me I shouldn't do it. They told me I was crazy. They told me it would fail. In fact, one person told me that for me to start a church is comparable to me trying out to the NBA. They said no matter how hard I wanted it and no matter how hard I tried, I just was going to fall short. So about 3 months into this thing, I'm feeling a lot of dejection because my own inner critic's already telling me that I'm not good enough. And the people around me are telling me I'm not good enough. And I end up going to a meeting with a guy that lives in Virginia Beach. And he's a fellow pastor and he doesn't know me very well. But I sat down with him at Panera, and he said, what's going on with you, Rob? And I said, I just have this crazy thought that I'm supposed to plant a church. And he said, 100% you are. He said, God's going to use you on the peninsula. The peninsula needs a church like you want to start. And I barely knew this guy, but because of this guy spoke some positivity into my life, it made me feel like $1 million. And I just want to tell you that you need someone like that in your life. Because your own inner critic's telling you you're not good enough. It's telling you you shouldn't even try. And when we get into the presence of Jesus, we spend time with Jesus, he is that voice that says, don't listen to the inner critic. I have called you to do this. I've given you everything that you need. I love you. Even when you don't have what you think you need, I'm going to provide it. I am a way maker. I am a miracle worker. I am going to do what I said I've done. You just got to get to me. We need to spend time with Jesus. So the shepherds got to Jesus. And then number two, they told others about Jesus. If you remember from the text, at the very end of the text, it says they went around and they told everyone that they saw that Jesus had come. Can you just for a second put yourself in the shepherd's shoes? Because the shepherds were despised people who everyone said was liars. So they leave Jesus' presence, and in their mind they have to be thinking, we can't tell anyone about this. No one's going to believe that angels came to us. No one's going to believe that God broke his 400 years of silence and came to us. No one's going to believe that we saw the Messiah, but they said, we don't care if they call us hypocrites. We don't care if they call us liars. We don't care what they say about us. We've spent time with the truth, and it is worth telling everybody about it. If you want to silence the inner critic, spend time with Jesus. And if you want to feel like an insider, start telling others about him. It's what the shepherds did, and it radically changed. It radically changed their lives. So that takes us to the win. The win is what we do with all this. Today's win is simply this. You're only as close to Jesus as you want to be. So how close are you? Are you in a period where you've said, you know what, I feel like it's been 400 years of silence. I've never heard from God. Do you say, I feel distant from God. I don't feel close to God. Are you saying, I feel like God wouldn't even speak to me. I feel like I am less than. I feel like I am an outsider. Would you just know today that God calls outsiders to be insiders? But the shepherds had to actually obey the voice of God. And they had to get to Jesus. So the question to you is, how close are you to Jesus? If you feel like an outsider, the invitation is to become an insider today. So here's what I want to do. I want to lead us in a prayer. And there's no magic in this prayer. It's not like this prayer is going to instantly take away all your problems. It's just a prayer that's going to allow you to speak to the inner critic that's living inside of your brain. It's a prayer for anyone that's here today that would say, you know what? Even if I'm a Christian, there are times when I feel like an outsider and I want to feel like an insider. I want to lead you in this prayer, and it's not to embarrass you. I want to lead it to you just quietly. So if you would just close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you would just repeat it quietly inside of your mind, if you would just say the words that I say, God, thank you that you call outsiders to be insiders. God, my own brain deceives me. It tells me I'm not good enough. But today I declare that I believe you think I'm worth dying for. So right now, God, I ask that your voice would be louder than the inner critic in my life. I ask that you would help me to be an insider. And God, I commit to live for you and to tell others about how you've changed my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.